Alrighty, Shalom. Let's get started in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we thank you, Father, for a wonderful week. We thank you for all the blessings you give us and the life you give us. We thank you, Father, for providing every one of our needs and 1,000 times more. And we pray, Father, for those who suffer in this world, who ask us for your prayers, who ask for prayers to you. And Father, we just pray and we ask your kingdom to this earth as is in heaven. We pray as your Sabbath is coming, you'll allow us to enter your rest and be blessed this day. And we pray, Father, every single day for your Son to return and your kingdom to be set up on this earth. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we thank you for all you do in this world, Father, and we give you praise for all these things. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, we're continuing in the book of Daniel, and like I said, it's really an amazing book, because when you're looking at some of the, what they call the minor prophets, we have the major prophets with Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, which is more on the captivity of Israel and messianic things and a lot of messianic prophecies, kingdom prophecies, different things. The minor prophets basically are smaller books that go into a certain aspect of a story or whatever. But the book of Daniel, like I said, there's really no other book like Daniel because it has so many different aspects. And if it wasn't in the Bible, if it was an apocryphal book and people were trying to say this book should be in the Bible, I'd probably say, no way, it's not like any other book in the Bible, but praise Yahweh, it is part of the inspired scripture. But beside having the parallels of Revelation with the end time beast that we'll get into again in chapter 7, you have a lot of history that's going on there. You have predictions, the Daniel 9 prophecy, which is probably the biggest messianic prophecy in all of the Bible, which tells exactly the year the Messiah is going to come and also about his return. And then you have these chapters in here like this one now, chapter 3. Later, you know, in a few weeks, we'll get into Daniel and the Lion's Den. But just stories that in all the Bible, when you look at, if you had anyone out on the street named the 5 top Bible stories, Daniel and the Lion's Den is one of them. But also here with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's 3 young friends, showing the faith that they showed to stand against Nebuchadnezzar and not compromise with paganism. So that's basically today. It's a theme story, and we're going to see different things from this, but that's really what we're getting into. The whole chapter is this one theme story about them. So let's get started in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dor in the province of Babylon. So now, we just got out of chapter 2, right? The last Bible study was Daniel chapter 2, which was all about what? It was all about the image. It was all about the dream that he had and the image that he had. And then Daniel told him exactly about this image. That was what? It was about an image with 4 different parts of the image. But of course, Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon was the first part, the head of gold. But what does Nebuchadnezzar do? And if we just look at that, Daniel 2 and verse 38, if you just go back a few verses here, it says, "And whenever the sons of men, the animals of the field, and the birds of the sky dwell, he has given them into your hand," Daniel's talking to Nebuchadnezzar there, "and has made you ruler over them. You are the head of gold." So Babylon is the head of gold in Nebuchadnezzar's time, and Babylon is the head of gold in our time. And really interesting, I was saying, and I'll continue to do it as we go through here, the parallels of Nebuchadnezzar to President Trump, but they really, I mean, they're shocking. They're some that you see here. Here's Nebuchadnezzar, right, that's just told. First of all, you really see throughout the whole book that how he lacks in self-control and patience, and he really, like, just flies off the handle. Like he did in the last chapter, you know, he had this dream, he couldn't remember it, and he brings in all of the astrologers and soothsayers and tell them, either you tell me what my dream was or I'm going to kill you all. And he doesn't say, I'll give you 30 days. He says, immediately, I have to know it. We see the same thing today. We see the irrationality in President Trump's presidency, that one day he's saying one thing, one day he's doing something else, whatever seems to say at the time and whatever fits the narrative that he's doing a great job. A matter of fact, you can't hear a press conference no matter what President Trump is talking about, unless he's praising himself. He's got to praise himself always and say how great he's doing. And here in Nebuchadnezzar, the same thing. He's not just making an image. He's making an image that's 90 feet by 9 feet. Can you imagine 90 feet by 9 feet? I'm guessing that the whole image is not just him. It must be on a big stand or something, because it would really be a big image. It's total made of gold, just like Trump Tower. You go there, even his whole apartment, everything is gold from the top to the bottom. And we really see here that Nebuchadnezzar is taking now this image all toward himself. You know, just a few verses ago, he's giving credence to Yahweh. He's bowing down to Daniel and saying these things. And then, boom, within a matter of almost no time at all, he's over here again threatening to kill anybody that does not bow down and worship him and his empire the way it is. We get into chapter verse 2 now of chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the justices, and all the official of the province were ordered to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then he gathered the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the justices, and all the officials of the province to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And satraps are basically rulers of large areas. You know, I guess you could say something like mayors of places like New York City and Chicago. Prefects are lieutenant governors of areas. And he's calling all of them. Everybody's got to come to say what a great job that he did. Because he wants this place to be packed. He wants it to be full. And I can bet you he'll say that this was the biggest event that any king probably has ever had. And there's probably not a king that ever had more people at his event. And he could prove it by the pictures, you know, just like we see. So it's got to be the biggest thing. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar wants to be worshipped. Because he wants to show that he is better than anybody else. And then in verse 4, we see then the herald shouted with strength, "To you it is commanded, O people and nations and languages, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the cornet, the lyre, the harp, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up." So now it's not only that they're going to bow down to worship this image of Nebuchadnezzar that he's making of himself, but beside that, he's going to have, it's going to be, you know, it's going to be the concert to end all concerts, you know. He's got all of the you know, the horn, the pipe, the cornet, the lyre, the harp, the bagpipe, all kinds of music that they're gonna have, that they're gonna see here. And remember what I told you in the last chapter, that you know, as you get into these things that are going on with Babylon, these chapters are written in Aramaic. You know, a takeoff of Chaldee, which is the language of the Babylonians. And we're going to see even in the next chapter, chapter 4, is the only chapter in the entire Bible that's written actually by a Gentile. Nebuchadnezzar himself is writing the chapter. So you would think, like, if it was a prophet or somebody writing, they would just say something like, wow, and they had all kinds of instruments that were playing. But no, Nebuchadnezzar wants you to know all of the types of instruments there, because he wants to show you he is making a concert like nobody has ever made before. This is going to be like that. And as you look at this, it almost reminds me of the times we're living in today, where these youth, they go out to these evil, wicked concerts and literally worship, you know, these rock singers and rap singers and every other kind of singer you can imagine. But we're seeing the same thing here. And then he says, "And whoever does not fall down and worship at that moment, they will be thrown into the middle of a burning, fiery fire." So it just shows you Nebuchadnezzar is doing this for himself. He's not doing it for his gods or anything else. He's doing it for himself. And isn't it interesting, as you have these tens of thousands of people that are going to be there worshiping him, they're going to make sure that there's not one that's not bowing down and worshiping him. So they're not just worried about the aesthetic look that you have there. They want to make sure there's not a person that's around who's not worshiping him. And he says, then, verse 7, at that time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the cornet, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down worshiping the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And he's happy, right? Because they're all worshiping him. Because nobody could set something up like he can. And we're going to see in the next chapter, he's actually going to say it. All of his might has set up all these things, and he's going to show us how he did it. And verse 8, then at that time, men, Chaldeans, came near and accused and slandered the Jews. So one of the things I think when you're looking at Christianity today with the changing of the Sabbath to Sunday is that Christians don't realize how much anti-Semitism has been in the world going all the way back to this time. That there has always been a hatred of the Jewish people, the Israelite nation, the time of the Romans, during all the pogroms, Christian pogroms, Constantine. You read some of these things, Martin Luther, the Protestant Reformation. So there's always this thing there. And if we go to the book of Esther, chapter 3 and verse 6, we see this again because there's a parallel here. We see a lot of parallels in the book of Daniel. I told you with the prophecies, there's a lot of parallels with Revelation. With Daniel himself, there's a lot of parallels with Joseph from the book of Genesis. And as we're seeing some of these things here with the destruction of the Jews, we see a big parallel to also the book of Esther. So Esther chapter 3 and verse 6, look what it says. And it was light in his eyes to reach forth a hand against Mordecai alone. This is talking about Haman. For they had revealed to him Mordecai's people, and Haman sought to destroy all the Jews and all the kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. So here again, we see the anti-Semitism that's involved. And the book of Esther is around the same time as Daniel. You know, it's not that many years difference from here during the Persian era that's there. So now in verse 9, they answered and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who shall hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the cornet, the lyre, the harp, and the bagpipe, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, right? And whoever does not fall and worship, he shall be thrown into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. There are men, Jews, whom you have set over the business of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, do not pay attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. So now we're getting into the crux of the story, right? The crux of the story is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will not worship. They will not compromise, like we saw in chapter 1. They will not compromise and bow down in worship these other deity except for Yahweh. The first question we may ask here is, why don't they mention Daniel? Where's Daniel? We don't see Daniel mentioned here at all. Certainly we know Daniel wouldn't be bowing down and worshiping. As we saw in the chapter before this, chapter 2 and verse 49, or even in verse 48. Then the king made Daniel great and gave many gifts to him. And he made him ruler over all the province of Babylon and the chief of the perfects over all the wise men of Babylon. Right? And then Daniel asked the king to set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of Babylon. And Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So Daniel is even more visible than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yet Daniel is not mentioned here. So why? We don't know. We don't know. Was Daniel on a trip at this time? And maybe away? You know, why Daniel was not there? One thing we're certain of, Daniel wouldn't have been bowing down to this image. But just a question to ask yourself, and Daniel is not there. If we go to back to the book of Esther, chapter 3 and verse 12. Chapter 3 and verse 12. Because another thing that we see here is that why are these men coming to Nebuchadnezzar? and saying, hey, there's these Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who don't pay attention to you. Do you think that this was really sincere? Do you think that they really had no preconceived ideas against Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but they just happened to see that they weren't bowing down and they were going to come because of their loyalty to the king? Of course not. Number one, we know, and I'm not going to go there because we'll do it when we do chapter 6 and Daniel and the lion's den. We know that when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, it was a setup. They couldn't find anything against Daniel, and they looked for something against him and actually had the king make a decree about not praying to any other deity except their gods, false gods, and then they set Daniel up. So we can see probably the same thing is happening here because these people, they lost their jobs. Daniel is the chief over them. He makes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over them. And remember, the Jews are hated by the Babylonians the same way as even in the book of Genesis. When Joseph was made ruler in Egypt. And what happened? The Egyptians could not even eat with an Israelite, with a Jew, or an Israelite, because they were not just Jews, they were Israelites. But he couldn't even eat with them. It was improper. And that's why, remember, when Joseph's with his brothers, what's happening? The Egyptians eating in one room, Joseph's eating in another room, and the brothers eating in another room. So there's always this anti-Semitic remark. But here, I don't think it's just anti-Semitism. But I think it's actually anything that is against Yahweh, that there's people out there, and we see the same today, that they're bitter and they're jealous. And anything that Yahweh is blessing, they want to do something sarcastically against it. So in Esther 3 and verse 12, we see this. It says, then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and it was written according to all that Haman had commanded to the king's satraps, the same word that's used in Daniel, and to the governors, just like Daniel, who were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province according to its writing, and to every people according to their language. It was written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's ring. Remember, once it's sealed with the king's ring, it can't be changed. And the documents were sent by the runners into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day on the 13th of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, right? This is what became Purim after that. And to take what they owned for a prize, a copy of the writing to be given as law in every province was published to all people to be ready for that day. The runners went out, being burned by the king's word. And the decree was given in Shushan, the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city Shushan was perplexed, right? Why is the city perplexed? Because they're wondering, why are we killing every Jew? What did they do? But it was Haman. It was because of his hatred for Mordecai that he wanted revenge. And that's why we know in the Brit Hadashah in the New Testament, it talks about not getting a root of bitterness, because a root of bitterness will destroy you. It is a cancer that will eat you from within and out. And unfortunately, there's people, and even believers, that get a root of bitterness. There's people out there that are not being led by the Holy Spirit. And far be it, you would think that anybody that's a believer would be happy when good things are happening in Yahweh's congregation. You would think they'd be happy as the good news is going out to the world and people are being baptized and tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people are coming to faith. But there's people out there that aren't happy, that they're jealous and they're bitter and they only want to hurt you in any way they can. And I've seen it in my own life. In our ministry, we've seen it. There's evil people out there like this. And also the Apostle Paul has seen this. Let's go to Philippians 1 and verse 12. Because I always say this, that I think if there's one downfall sometimes to the people of Yahweh, I think sometimes they're too naive. You know, that you want to think that everybody is good because we're good, because we treat people good, I should say, or we treat people honestly. But not everybody is like that. And not everybody out there, even calling themselves a brother or a sister, is a real brother or sister. Because in the New Testament, in the Brit Hadashah, it's very clear that we're told from Yeshua himself that there's wheat among tares in Matthew 13. And when he tells us that parallel and answers what the meaning of it is, what does he say? He says that Satan has put plants in the congregation. And not to rip them up, because you could rip up a wheat with a tare. But when Yeshua returns, his cherubs are going to come and take these satanic tares out and bring them to the lake of fire. But look what Paul went through. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "But I want you to know, brothers, that the things concerning me have more fully come to the advancement of the good news. And the reasons for my imprisonment have been clearly revealed by Messiah to all Caesar's court and to all men. And that many of the brethren believing in our master have grown confident in my imprisonment and with exceeding boldness speak the word of Elohim without fear." So here it is. Paul being in prison is giving them confidence to go out and speak more boldly. But not all are with the right motive. Listen to verse 15. "While some of them only proclaim Messiah because of envy and strife, others preach Messiah because of goodwill and love. These indeed announce Messiah out of contention, not sincerely, but do it thinking to add hardship to my imprisonment. But these others out of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the good news, and I have rejoiced in this, and I do still rejoice in this, that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Messiah is proclaimed." So Paul's, again, he's reframing it, right? He's making lemonade out of lemons that they're throwing at him. He's reframing the situation saying, there are people out there that will just want to hurt you. I've seen it in Israel. There's people sometimes that will say, you know, why don't you give your address in Israel over the years? Because why would I? Why would I when all your mail is monitored, when every email is monitored by the Orthodox and all they want to do is entrap you and get rid of you? Why on earth would you give them any ammunition to do it? And particularly not just the Orthodox that want to do it and the people that are anti-Messiah, but there's people that claim to be believers, you know, and that are jealous that want to do it. So we have to be wise as serpent and gentle as doves. But we see even the Apostle Paul said, and I say the same thing in the end, it doesn't matter personally what happens to us. What matters is the good news is being preached. That's the main thing. So we can't get paranoid of it, because if we get paranoid, you're never going to go out. You have to go out and you have to live by faith. And this is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They weren't paranoid. They weren't worried. Oh, what if somebody sees us? What happens here? All they knew is right from wrong, what is worship to Yahweh and what is not, and that they weren't going to allow anything to interfere with that. So let's go back now to Daniel 3 and verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar in anger, right? So he's told now that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will not bow down in worship to him. So Nebuchadnezzar in anger and wrath commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So again, how many times in this chapter that's actually written by, it's written in the Chaldee, in the Aramaic. So that's why I said it's if anything, it's not trying to show Nebuchadnezzar in a good light. And how many times is it saying how angry he was, how fuming he was, how much wrath he had. And it shows that, again, he's only out for himself. He's out to promote himself. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in anger and wrath, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said to them, "Is this true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you are not serving my gods, nor worshiping the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the cornet, the lyre, the harp, and the bagpipe, and all kinds of music." It's funny, again, every time they mention each one, right? "In that moment, you shall be thrown into the middle of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that Eloh who shall deliver you out of my hand?" Wow. And that's why I said, the last chapter, he saw Yahweh's sovereignty, right? He admitted it. He even bowed down to Daniel, never mind the Yahweh. And here it is. One chapter later, and he's already saying, nobody's going to take you out of my hand. So again, showing the same thing. I hate to harp on the subject, no pun intended, with the harp and the lyre. But I see so much of President, and I'm not against President Trump. I mean, a lot of things he's done, I applaud. I think he's done a good job in a lot of ways. But as far as the pride and the arrogance and wanting everything toward him, wow, I just see him and Nebuchadnezzar as maybe we need to check the DNA and see where if they're related at any cost. So he says, "Who is the Eloh who shall deliver you out of my hand?" Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to return a word to you on this matter. If it is so that our Elohim, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, then he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. And if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up." Wow. So here's this guy fuming, you know, from the ears, you know, smoke coming out of his ears, and all upset that, you know, they're not bowing down. He's thinking, "All right, bring them to me. Maybe they're out here in the crowd, and you know, they think they're getting away with something, but bring them up here and they're going to see it." And you know, the one thing we have to realize, and I say this, when we look at the Bible, and there are amazing stories in the Bible, like I said, stories that every human being almost knows. The flood of Noah, Moses and the parting of the Red Sea, Daniel and the lion's den. And this is one of those stories. And what happens is the normalcy bias, because we've heard the story since we were 3 or 4 years old, because we read it 100 times, because we analyze it in ways that probably our forefathers would think we're crazy for even analyzing it in these ways. But at the same rate, we got to look at this and realize they didn't know somebody's writing this down and 3,000 years later, you know, all kinds of people are going to be reading this. These are just three young men that are there ready to give their lives, not knowing if there's going to be a tomorrow. Because in this day, there weren't miracles like within in the days of Moses. It wasn't like people were just being, you know, miracle after miracle or healings being done. We don't really see a lot of miracles at this time. And yet these three men, not knowing if they were going to be like Stephen, remember Stephen in Acts 7, who he wasn't, a great miracle didn't happen to him that he was released. He was stoned to death and killed, but it didn't matter to him because as he's dying, he sees heaven being open and Yeshua sitting at the right hand of the Father, again showing there's two beings. But when you look at this, these are three men that just, there was no doubt in their mind. And I don't think they're being arrogant. They're just being truthful. You know, letting the king know, you know, look, you do what you have to do, and we respect you, you're the king. But there's no way on earth we're going to bow down to this thing. And believe it or not, throughout my whole life as a believer, and like I said, I'm going 36 years now, 35, 36 in between there as a believer. My whole time, all I've heard is people give excuses on why you can compromise with things, you know. And, you know, Yahweh would never want me to lose my job, and Yahweh would never want this and never want that. But we see in the Bible, you never ever see in the Bible Yahweh condones compromising. And compromising will only make you compromise again. There's nothing good that ever comes out of compromising. And here it is, the great example that these three young men set for us today. What we should be getting at is, even with their life on the line, that they were not going to compromise. And as in chapter 1, they showed true faith in Yahweh, having no idea if a miracle was about to take place or not. Like I said, it's easy for us to read it now and say, wow, look at the faith they showed. But the very next verse could have just as well been, when they were thrown in the fire, that they died. And they died not compromising in their faith. But praise Yahweh, we're going to see that Yahweh did back them up for their faith and did do a great miracle here. But before we move on, just to go over a couple other verses here that are kind of similar. Number one is Matthew 10:28. I won't go there, but that's the one that says, "Fear not him who could kill the body, but fear him who could take the body and soul and put it in the Gehenna fire." So these men are not fearing for their physical flesh, right? They're fearing the one who could take their eternal soul, eternal life, and put it in the lake of fire. Acts 4 and verse 18, we see a similar story here. Acts 4 and verse 18, with the apostles, right? With Peter and John, and look what it says. I'll start in verse 17. "But that it may not be spread abroad further to the people, let us threaten them." This is the Pharisees that are getting together, and they don't want them preaching in the name of Yeshua. So they're saying, "Let us threaten them that they no longer speak on this name, the name of Yeshua, to any sons of men." And calling them, you know, Simon, Peter, and John, they ordered them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Yeshua. But answering them, Simon, Peter, and John said, "Whether it is right before Elohim to listen to you rather than Yahweh, you judge. For we are not able not to speak what we have saw and heard. Wow. Very similar to what we're seeing here. You know, no arrogance, no show, just faith that goes from their heart to the deepest part of their soul, knowing right from wrong, and knowing no matter what, they're not going to compromise. They're just not going to compromise. And we're living in the Laodicean era, and unfortunately, the Laodicean era is known for what? They are lukewarm, that they are compromisers. And we can't let the world around us, because we're living in the Laodicean era, be what we're looking at. We have to look at these examples of faith, and this is what we have to live by. One other scripture I'll go to is 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 19, because it's very clear you have to make a choice sometimes, even if your life is on the line, and you can't do it both ways. Yahweh will not accept a half-hearted sacrifice, right? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 19. He says, what then do I say? That an idol is anything? Or that an idolatrous sacrifice is anything? No, right? So they could have said the same thing. Ah, this is just a piece of gold, right? So I'll bow down to it and not have any problem. Big deal. In my mind, I'm thinking this is stupid. But no, they didn't do that. Because that would be compromising. That would be showing all the people around them that they thought that was something. He says, but the things the pagans sacrifice, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20, they sacrifice to demons and not to Yahweh. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So when you compromise, when you say, well, you know, it's only a Christmas dinner. It's only a dinner. You know, I'm just going there to eat dinner. No, it is not a dinner. They are having that dinner to a pagan celebration, which the Apostle Paul says here is demonic. But the things the pagans sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to Yahweh. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. How do you have fellowship with demons? By going to that simple Christmas dinner. Yes, you would be. You would be. You cannot drink the cup of our master and a cup of demons, right? You cannot partake of the table of our master and a table of demons. Or do we provoke our master to jealousy, or are we stronger than him? So you can't go every year and take the bread and the wine and renew your covenant vows to Yahweh on Passover. And then throughout the year, you're going to go and you're going to have birthday celebrations with cakes and candles and every kind of pagan thing. You're going to go to Christmas celebrations and do paganism. You just can't do it. You've got to make a choice that it's one way or the other. But in Daniel, this is where we really get encouragement that they made that choice, the right choice. And then in verse 19, okay? Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his faith was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? He looked bad. You know, this is all about him. Don't get it wrong. It's not that he's offended that they're insulting the gods of Babylon, Nabu, the god, you know, that they worship there. No, he's insulted to himself. He's looking bad, and his face changed. He spoke and directed to heat up the furnace 7 times more than it is usual to heat. And where do we see that 7 times more? Remember from Leviticus. I said this many times. Leviticus 26 in verse 18. Remember, if Israel, the beginning of the chapter, if Israel was obedient, they would get blessings. If they're not obedient, they would get cursings. In Leviticus 26 in verse 18, it says, and I will chastise you 7 times more for your sins. Verse 21. And I will bring 7 times more plagues on you. Verse 24. And 7 times more for your sins. And I will smite you. And then verse 28. Also, I will chastise you 7 times. And I say that 7 times, 7 times, 7. It is a condensement of punishment. And in Daniel, we really see that. Because he's saying, heat the furnace 7 times more. So we're seeing it's a condensement of punishment for them, just like we see before. And it's very interesting because as he's telling them, right, 7 times, and then verse 20, and he ordered mighty men of valor in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the burning fiery furnace. You might wonder, how can he get it that hot? They use bellows. They use the bellows to pump air, pump air, pump air. And literally we're going to see that it was so hot that even the people that tried to throw them in were burned to death just by getting that close. You know, the fire can get really, really hot like that. But they ordered the men of valor in the army. Right now, these valor men are coming to throw them in the fire. So isn't this kind of interesting? that here it is, you have the men of Yahweh, that they're being told if they don't bow down to this image, right, that they're going to be thrown in this burning fire. And in Revelation 14, we see in the end time, it's the same thing. Revelation 14, the beast power, which is a type of Nebuchadnezzar. The beast power is going to make an image, right? In chapter 13, he talks about this. Revelation 13, 17, even that any could not buy or sell except the one having the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So if you don't have the mark or the name of the beast or the number of its name, then, you know, you're going to be punished by this entity. But if you do take this mark of the beast, look what happens in chapter 14 and verse 10. He shall also drink of the wine of the anger of Yahweh, having been mixed undiluted in the cup of his wrath. And he will be tormented by fire and brimstone before the holy cherubs and before the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. And those worshiping the beast in its image have no rest day or night, even if anyone receives the mark of his name. So, and then the very next work is the verse is the patience of the saints, keeping the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yeshua. So is it important not to compromise? You bet it is. Because whoever compromises in the time we're living in now and says, well, I have a passport. What's the difference? We're having a chip in my hand than a passport. You know, it's no different. And if you compromise with this, you will go to the lake of fire. And I said this when we went into Revelation already. The mark, right? It's the 666. In Hebrew, you don't have numbers. You only have letters. WWW. And the mark of the beast is already here. The World Wide Web. You know, the mark of the beast is already here. And many people have already taken it by giving their submission over to it. And the punishment is the lake of fire. So here it is, the Nebuchadnezzar, which is a type of the anti-Messiah, right? He's going to throw the people of Yahweh in this fire to burn. But Yahweh says the true people that will burn, like I said, fear not him who could burn the body, but fear him who could take the body and the soul and burn it in Gehenna. And then verse 22, then because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So, wow. So again, just like in chapter 2, he's urgently got to do this. We got to do it quick. It's got to be right now. You know, this lack of discipline, this lack of self-control, this pride that's there with Nebuchadnezzar. And what happens? The men who were trying to kill them by fire were killed by fire. Very interesting. In Revelation 11, another parallel we see. Revelation 11 with the two witnesses, right? We see Revelation 11 in verse 5. What does it say? If anyone desires to harm them, the two witnesses, fire comes out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone desires to harm them, he must in this manner be killed. So the premise of Yahweh is there. The ones who are going to harm the servants of Yahweh are going to get harmed the same way to themselves. And basically you reap what you sow, as we know that from Scripture. So here, these men, because the king's command, verse 22 of chapter 3 of Daniel, was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame and the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the middle of the burning fire. Wow. So they're thrown in. The men are burned. They're not even in the fire. They just opened the door and got burned and killed because of that. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fire. And then verse 24 says, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was amazed, and he rose up in haste. He spoke and said to his royal officers, did we not throw three men bound into the midst of the fire? They replied and said to him, true, O king. And it's very interesting. If you look up this in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, the Old Testament, basically, we have the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is written mostly in Hebrew, some in Aramaic. We have the Masoretic text, which is from around the 9th, 10th century AD, That's the main text that's used today that's written in Hebrew. And then we have the Septuagint. That's 2nd century B.C. It's actually one of the, probably the oldest texts, even older than the Dead Sea Scrolls, or at least around from the same time. And in the Septuagint, the Greek text, it says here, when Nebuchadnezzar the king was amazed and he rose in haste and spoke to his royal officers, it says, and Nebuchadnezzar heard them singing praise. That's what it actually says in verse 24 in the Septuagint, that Nebuchadnezzar, not only was he amazed that they weren't burned, but he actually, as they're being thrown into that fire, he hears them in the fire singing praise to Yahweh. And it reminds me of Fox's Book of Martyrs. When you look at Fox's Book of Martyrs, over the last 2,000 years, of everybody from Polycarp, the disciple of the Apostle John, who was, you know, burned at the stake and killed, and so many other martyrs of Yahweh, great men of faith, how many of them were singing praises when their time came? Some of them, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were miraculously saved, but many of them weren't. Many of them died now, and they're waiting, they're sleeping in the grave, waiting the resurrection of the just. So we see this, that in the Septuagint it says, Nebuchadnezzar heard them singing praise. And then he replies, you know, didn't we throw three men in the fire? And they replied and said to the king, true, O king. Verse 25 says, he answered and said, behold, I see four men loose, walking in the middle of the fire, and there is no harm among them. And the form of the fourth is like a son of Elohim. And the rabbis tried to say, oh no, this isn't saying the son of Elohim. It's talking about an angelic being. Even some Christians tried to say that, pastor, Christian pastors. But when we look at Daniel 7 in verse 13 and 14, it's very clearly that this here is definitely Yeshua. Daniel 7 and verse 13 and 14, because Yeshua is all over the book of Daniel. Daniel 7, again, is talking about the beast, and we'll get into that now. That'll be for another study. But look at verse 13. He says, I was looking in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of the heavens, and he came to the Ancient of Days, Yahweh, two different beings. And they brought him near before him, and dominion was given to him, the one like the Son of Man, and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Okay, so very clearly when it says, and I see four men loose walking in the middle of the fire, and there is no harm to them, and the form of the fourth is like a son of Elohim. It's very, very clearly talking about Yeshua. If we go to Isaiah 43, Isaiah 43 in verse 1, Isaiah 43 and verse 1. He says, but now, so says Yahweh who formed you, O Jacob, and he who made you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk in the fire, you shall not be burned, nor the flame kindle on you. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For I am Yahweh your Elohim, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, right? Who is the one? It's Yeshua saying this. I gave Egypt for your atonement, Ethiopia and Seba instead of you. Since you were precious in my eyes, you are honored and I love you. And I give men instead of you, right? The men that were thrown into the fire. And people instead of your soul. So, wow. What a cross-reference scripture here that clearly shows that Yeshua was with them there in the fire. Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery fire. He answered and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High Eloah, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. Wow. So here it is, right? And I got to give Nebuchadnezzar credit for one thing. Okay, on one end, yes. Does he have any self-control? No. Does he have, any patience? No. Is he filled with anger? Yes. But on the other end, when he sees the hand of Elohim, he does accept it. We have to say that. And I feel that's why I say in a lot of ways, I compare him to President Trump, because I see the same thing with President Trump, that in one way, President Trump will pray with pastors and, you know, really understand there is an Elohim in heaven guiding things, but in other ways, then he tries to do it himself. But a lot like we see over here. And then verse 27, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the kings were all officers assembled. And they saw the fire had no power over the bodies of these men. And the hair of their head was not scorched, nor were their coats changed, nor had the smell of fire clung on them. Wow. So not only didn't they burn, it was like their bodies became almost like spiritual bodies for that time. The smell of the smoke didn't even cling to them, right? They weren't choking, smelling that fire. Never mind that they just didn't die. The fire had absolutely no power over them. And it's like it says, and not even a hair of their head was scorched. Go to Luke 21 and verse 17. Luke 21 and verse 17. And this is Yeshua's Avodah prophecy. And look what he says. And you will be hated by all because of my name, right? Why are they being thrown in the fire? Because they wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. And a hair of your head shall in no way perish. A hair of your head will in no way perish. What does it say here in chapter 20, verse 27 of chapter 3 of Daniel? And the hair of their head was not scorched. And then verse 19 of Luke 21. By your patience, you will gain your souls. So where Nebuchadnezzar had no patience, Nebuchadnezzar had no self-control, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did. By their patience, they are gaining their souls. Wow. So amazing that we see here that what these three men, you know, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or like they're called over here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the faith that they had. Verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, blessed be the Eloah of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his messenger and has delivered his servants who trusted in him, and have changed the king's words, and have given their bodies that they might not serve or worship any Eloh except their own Elohim. Wow. So now Nebuchadnezzar admits it, and he even says, blessed be the Eloah of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know what's interesting? We're only up to chapter 3. We've seen two major miracles so far. The first miracle of Daniel interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, even all, and there's probably hundreds of stargazers and prognosticators and all of these other people that they have there, there's probably hundreds of these people. And what did they say to Nebuchadnezzar when he said, tell us the dream? They said, nobody can do this. This is impossible. No human being on earth can tell you the dream. You tell us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation. So we see this miracle that Daniel was able to tell because Yahweh was interpreted. So that's the first miracle. Now the second one, that not only were these people not burned, we see a spirit from heaven, the Son of Yahweh, in there with them in this fire that everybody saw. And you know what? To the people of Babylon, it did nothing. Even by this great miracle, the people of Babylon, they didn't repent or change. You see nothing in the book of Daniel that would make you think that the people of Babylon changed. And it's the same today. And that's why I say, whether it's the Revelation 12 sign, I mean, that's a miracle like the book of Daniel. Revelation 12, a sign in the heavens that hasn't happened for 7,000 years that we saw on September 23rd, 2017. Or the blood moons, you know, the four blood moons on Pesach and Sukkot. The tabernacle of David that was written 3,000 years ago, that would be revealed in the end time right before the Messiah appears. And here it is. Israel being a nation again, right? When Jerusalem is rebuilt, when Mount Zion is rebuilt, the Messiah will appear. All these miracles we've seen today, and 99.9% of the people in the world, they go and do the same thing. So the same thing we see here, that even though Nebuchadnezzar is saying, blessed be the Eloah of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, who sent his messenger and delivered the servants who trust in him, to the people did nothing. So we can't base our faith on our neighbors or unconverted family members or even people in the congregation that don't have faith, that, you know, it doesn't matter to them. Here we are, this Passover, we're heading into a new time period, that we have changed. We are 5 minutes to midnight, and now we're going to the wilderness, and there's people that don't see anything different. They are going to work the same jobs. They're going to do the same things. They're going to go out there and basically be part of society the way they were before. And there's no sense of urgency when such an important, integral part of the end time. Because keeping the feast in Jerusalem the last 20 years was part of prophecy being fulfilled. Ezekiel 36, 38. And now that Yahweh has changed that and said, bring the people to the wilderness, it is prophecy being fulfilled. And yet to most of the people, they don't see it. But who sees it? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The people of Yahweh see it. The people that are being led by faith see it. And verse 29, in a decree is set out by me, this is Nebuchadnezzar talking, that every people, nation, and language who speak anything amiss about the Eloah of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he will be made into mere members, and his house shall be made into an outhouse, because there is no other Eloah who is able to deliver like this. Wow. So where do we see this kind of language? In the book of Ezra. In the book of Ezra, we see similar language. And from who? From a Persian king, the same thing. Ezra 6 and verse 10. He says, so that they may offer sacrifices of sweet odor to the Allah of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. And I have given a decree that whoever shall change this word, let timber be torn out from his house and let him be impaled and hanged on it. And let his house be made into an outhouse for this. You know, we know what outhouses are, being made basically where people are going to the toilet. And may the Eloah who has caused his name to dwell there destroy any kings and people who shall put their hand to change or to destroy this house of Eloah in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have placed a decree. Let it be done exactly. So we see this is the way it was done in this time. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, Darius, the king of Persia, they both said the decree and said basically the same thing about anybody who goes against it. You know, their house will be made into an outhouse. Darius went so far as to say wood would be taken out of it and he'd be basically impaled, crucified, you know, on there. Then the king made Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prosper in the province of Babylon. So very similar again to Esther, chapter 10 and verse 2 and 3. Esther 10, verse 2 and 3. Esther chapter 10, 2 and 3. And all the acts of his authority and all his might and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai with the king made him great. Are they not written in the book of the matters of the days of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second to King Ahasuerus and great among the Jews and pleasing to the multitude of his brothers, seeking the welfare of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. So we see the same thing there that happened to Mordecai. It's the same thing here with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The last scripture I want to go into, though, is Psalm 91. Because this chapter, like I said, sometimes the normalcy bias, we've heard it so many times. It's an amazing story. Kids love it. You know, we even have online, we have one of our children's puppet shows on this. And it's a great puppet show. Love it. But sometimes we get so used to it, we forget that this was a real thing, that there were three real people that were there and that were challenged to compromise their faith or die. And these people stood strong and Yahweh backed them and that was his blessing. So let's go to Psalm 91 because that's really the psalm that Yahweh gives us that promise that if we put him above everything else, that he will bless our faith. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shade of the Almighty, right? This is where we're going to the wilderness. This is where he's going to hide his bride there, right? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shade of the Almighty. I will say to Yahweh, my refuge and my fortress, my Elohim, I will trust in him. For he delivers you from the fowler's snare, from the destruction's plague.
With his feathers he will cover you, and under his wings you shall seek refuge. His truth is a shield and a buckler, right? So this is not just about Yahweh allowing you to survive. This is about Yahweh's wings covering you and protecting you. You shall not fear the terror of night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, of the plagues that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction laying waste at noon. 1,000 will fall by your side, and 10,000 at your right hand. It shall not come near to you. Only with your eyes you will look and see the reward of the wicked. So this is going to be amazing. As the people of Yahweh, when Yeshua returns, they're going to shed these earthly bodies, and we meet him in the air, and like spectators in a theater, we'll be watching as Yeshua and his cherubs will be destroying all of his enemies. 1,000 will fall by your right side, and 10,000 at your right hand. It shall not come to you. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you, O Yahweh, are my refuge. You make the Most High your habitation. No evil shall happen to you, nor shall any plague come near your tent. For you shall give his cherubs charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, that you not dash your foot on a stone. You shall tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent, you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love on me, therefore I will deliver him. This is Yahweh saying it now. Because he has set his love on me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. It's important to know the name of Yahweh Yeshua at the end time. You better believe it. He shall call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in distress. I will rescue him and honor him. I will satisfy him with length of days and will make him see my Yeshua. Wow. So, again, a great story here by these three wonderful men of faith that we see. A story of not compromising. A story of not having fear. A story of not worrying about the physical, but worrying about the spiritual. And a story of Yeshua being right there with these men when he rescued them. And then a story of great faith that even goes on more than almost 3,000 years ago, 3,000 years later today. So I pray that this was a blessing to you. Next time, we'll get into chapter 4. Like I said, the only chapter in all the Bible written by a Gentile with Nebuchadnezzar. But I pray you've been blessed. So until next week, Shabbat Shalom.